Well, if you turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians the fourth chapter, I'd like to pose a question for you this evening, having to do with the subject of converts, with people who have become Christians. And my question is this: what are you supposed to do with them? What about them? You know, it's almost like becoming a new parent. I can remember when Robin and I had our first child, Lauren, and the doctor kind of puts the baby into the new parent's hands, and I think particularly the dad, and the dad stands there holding the baby and says, "Okay, now what do I do?" And maybe sometimes it can be that way with Christians and new Christians, new converts. Okay, now what? Well, I suppose that if there's anyone who could answer that question, it was the Apostle Paul. This was a man who certainly had much experience in dealing with converts to Christ. And in many ways, this letter to the Galatians is just that. It's something of a treatment of what needed to be done with some relatively new converts. Galatia was a Roman province in the central northern part of Asia Minor. So it was a region. It's not a city, like so many of the New Testament letters were written to particular churches in particular cities. This was a letter that was written to several churches in a region. And so we see in the first chapter of Galatians, in the first couple of verses, that Paul identifies to whom he is writing, and he does so by referring to the churches in Galatia. Now, these churches had come into existence because of Paul's work. Luke describes in Acts, the 13th chapter, the first of the three preaching trips that Paul took, or at least the three that Luke records. And Paul went into this area, into this Asia Minor, and traveled through a very large landmass and visited many different regions and many different cities. And on that first trip, Galatia was one of the places that he went through, actually returned to it on his way back to Antioch. And then when he went out on the second trip, he went back into that same area and visited some of these same places and same churches. And the scripture tells us in Luke's writing that he made this secondary trip and went back to these same places in order to strengthen the disciples. So I would suppose that one thing we could say about, okay, what do you do with new converts, is, well, you strengthen them. You establish them. You ground them in this new faith that they have embraced along with you. And that, again, is part of what Paul is doing when he writes this letter to the Galatians. There has, over some short period of time, and by the way, this letter is believed by some to be the first of the epistles that was written, that it was the earliest. Others think it was a later date. I don't know that it's all that important one way or the other, but nonetheless, Paul writes this letter in order to address some of the problems that have developed among these churches as they are being shaken in their faith. And he gets to this fourth chapter, and he has some things to say that I believe probably answers this question of, well, what should you do with converts? So Paul writes to these people who are converts that he had a great part in winning to the Lord, and people for whom he has great concern. He even says in the text we're going to look at, he even says, "I'm perplexed about you. I'm worried about you." And so we, I believe, need to have the same kind of perplexity, the same kind of concern and worry about what needs to be done for those that are new in the faith. we need to think about what we should do with those that we have brought to have, that we've had some part in bringing to Christ. I'm afraid that sometimes we're quite diligent about convincing people to be converted to the Lord. And we're quite diligent in working to get them to do that in their lives. And when they obey the gospel, then we just kind of leave them on their own. You know, I've noticed one thing, by the way, about some of the parents here who have had children 2-3 years ago. I've noticed that once they became babies and the doctor put them in their hands and they had that moment like I was describing before of, okay, now what do we do? I've noticed that what they didn't do was they didn't say, okay, my work here is done, and just put that baby off to the side and then did nothing more for the child. They seem to be kind of attentive to that child or to those children. They seem to be kind of concerned about providing for those children what they need to provide. Now, it's in some ways an on-the-job learning experience as they determine what's in the best interest of the child and they provide the things that are in the best interest. But the point is they haven't neglected the child since its birth. And that's exactly the way we see the Apostle Paul dealing with these converts in Galatia and other places as well. That is, after they were born into Christ by their obedience to the gospel, he didn't just neglect them. He continued to show them attention. He continued to try to provide for them what they needed so that they could develop as they should spiritually. And so I want you to look with me in chapter 4 of Galatians, and beginning in verse 12, we'll read down through verse 20, and I want to take note with you of three things that Paul says that he did with these converts. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you have? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Well, as I say, there are three things I want to draw your attention to as to what Paul did with these folks. And the first thing that I would say to you is that he gave them something to imitate. As we look there in the first few verses, verses 12 through 14, he gave them an example to emulate, to imitate. Before we can do anything for people who are newly converted Christians, we must work not only to convert them to the Lord, but we must work and to provide something that gives them a pattern, if you will, an example to follow. He says, verse 12, "Let us be as one." That is, let us become as one in our beliefs. Let us become as one in our practices. And he says this in, I think, an interesting way when he says, "Become as I am." And that's not unlike some other statements that Paul makes that you're probably familiar with. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ." The point is that Paul gave those who he helped to convert something to pattern their own lives after. May I ask you this? Not those of you that might be relatively new Christians, but those of us that have been Christians for some longer period of time. May I ask you this? Can you appeal to people to become what you are? How does that affect you when Paul says, become as I am? Do you kind of get the immediate response that a lot of people do get when they read that and think, well, boy, he sure thinks highly of himself, doesn't he? He's kind of arrogant, isn't he? No, not at all. Quite the contrary. But what he does realize is what he became when he became a Christian. And what a great blessing that was in his own life, and how much he wanted others to have that in their lives as well. Now, can you make that kind of an appeal? You've been a Christian here for 10, 20, 30, 50 years. Do you regard it as the great blessing in your life that you would share with many other people? Let me give you another illustration of Paul's feeling about this. Acts chapter 26, you'll recognize this. We'll be looking at verse 29, but this is Luke's account of how Paul was making his appearance before King Agrippa. And he says in explaining his faith to the king and making an appeal to the king, he says this in verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Well, Paul was a prisoner, and he wasn't wishing upon anyone that they would become a prisoner. But he was wishing that everyone who heard him that day could be what he was. And so I would say to you, here's one thing that we need to do with converts, with those who are relatively new Christians. We need to give them something that they can imitate. Are you so thrilled with being a Christian that you can say, I wish that these new, young converts could become what I am? Verse 13 and 14. Back in Galatians chapter 4. Paul continues along this same line. And he says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you and my bodily condition you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Now here's part of what Paul wanted these folks to imitate in him. And that was a focus and a diligence that he had demonstrated among them. I don't know exactly what all was involved in this illness, but there was an apparent bodily illness that had affected Paul. And on that first preaching trip, it had had some effect upon his travels, so that he had been there in that Galatian region. And in this condition, I would suspect, whatever it was, an inconvenient one, as illnesses usually are. Nonetheless, what did he do? Well, he took it as an opportunity to preach to these people. And as a result, he had converted them. So what you and I must consider as to what we will do with these new converts is whether or not we will give them a pattern, that we will give them an example of what it is to be a Christian, one who is focused and who is dedicated to that idea of living as one of Jesus' disciples. No matter what comes, what do they see in us when some inconvenience comes along, some unexpected turn in life comes along? Do they see us, okay, that's the way God's going to be about this, then I'm through with him? Do they see us quitting? Now, I suspect that there are some of you here that have seen plenty of examples of just exactly that. People who just kind of throw their hands up and say, okay, I'm done with this religion stuff. because things didn't work out the way they wanted them to. I don't know what this illness was that Paul had. Some people are led to conclude that it had something to do with his eyesight, because he mentions in verse 15, I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Maybe it was something to do with his eyes. That statement, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, may very well be kind of like our statement of you'd cut off your right arm and give it to me. That's just a kind of a figurative statement of devotion. But whatever it is, Paul indicates here that even through a course of time when things were troublesome for him, he didn't give up in giving these folks something to imitate. So when we ask ourselves this question, okay, what should we do here at Tustin? Those of us who are members of this congregation, and particularly those of us who have been Christians for a longer period of time, what should we do with those who are new Christians? Well, we ought to give them something to imitate. We ought to show them what commitment and devotion to the Lord entails. But now Paul goes on and he has something else to say about what should be done for those who are new converts. Go back, if you would, to that 15th verse once again, where he says, where then is that sense of blessing you have? You know what Paul is asking them to do? He said, I want you to remember something. And what we can do for those who are new converts is to give them something to remember, something to recall. He says, where is that sense of blessing that you had? That sense of blessing about now being Christians, now being forgiven, that sense of commitment to not only the Lord, but a sense of commitment to one another. He's just urging them to recall what they had become and to recall that first sense of appreciation that they had for the Lord. You remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? Do you remember the sense that you had of newness, that sense of cleanness before God, that sense of having been made pure, washed, and that sense that you had of a devotion to God that you were just absolutely convinced was never going to diminish? Well, that's what Paul is asking them to remember. He says, I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, as we talked about. So how do you get people to have something like that to remember? Two things Paul says in these following verses. He says, first of all, you give them the right message. If you want to give new Christians something worthwhile to hold on to and to remember and to recall as days go by and years go by, you give them the right message. Look at verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about all of the context of this. You'll be able to get that in your own reading and thinking about this passage, but what's going on here in Galatia is that these people who had been converted to Christ and through Paul's preaching have now been influenced by other sources, people who were impressing upon them a need, falsely so, a need to keep portions of the law of Moses, and Paul is kind of remonstrating with them about their willingness to accept these things. And apparently these sources that have been impressing this message on the Galatians had convinced the Galatians that Paul's just not somebody that you ought to be listening to. And so he asks them the question, verse 16. Have I now become your enemy because I tell you what the truth is? What Paul had preached to them and what he continued to try to expose them to was nothing less than truth. I want to tell you one of the best things that you or I can do for those who are new Christians is to make sure that they receive exposure to the right message. But there's a second thing that Paul mentions there in the next verse, in verse 17, where he says it's not only vital that they have the right message, but that also they have the right motive, that they have teachers that are motivated for the right reasons, so that they themselves might be motivated for the right reasons. Look at verse 17. They, he's talking about those sources that were questioning his legitimacy as an apostle and the legitimacy of his message. They eagerly seek you. Well, anything wrong with that? Well, no, because he'll go on and say in the next verse, he says, it's a good thing to be sought after. It's a good thing to be liked, to be wanted. I'll tell you a little secret about preachers. Every once in a while, a preacher will get a call from some church somewhere, and they'll say, well, we're looking for a new preacher, and we'd sure like for you to come talk to us about it. Or they'll call and they'll say, well, we're scheduling our gospel meeting for next year, spring of next year, and we'd like for you to come and preach for us. And I suspect that it's true for most preachers after they hang up finishing that conversation. They kind of, you know, boy, that's all right. It's nice to be eagerly sought. It's nice to be wanted. And Paul's not disputing that at all. What he's saying is what you need to do is you need to consider carefully what is motivating those that are eagerly seeking you. Look at verse 17 again. They are eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. Well, what are these folks doing? Well, what Paul is saying is they're trying to convince you, you can't get along without us. I won't make any applications about preachers to that. But you know, these were folks that were trying to convince these folks in Galatia that you poor folks, you just can't figure things out for yourself, and you need our guidance and you need our influence if you're going to make it through life. And Paul's just telling them that's just not true. These folks are trying to build themselves up. These folks are trying to kind of create, you know, a following for themselves, as is so often the case in religious circles. Now look at verse 18. He says, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And not only when I am present with you. He wants them to know that he has an interest in them. He has a desire. He seeks after them. He seeks for their good. And it's not just when he's there with them, but he always has their best interest at heart. I'll tell you what we can do that will help Christians who are new to the faith in almost an immeasurable sort of way. To make sure they are exposed to the right message that is delivered out of the right motive, a sincere desire for their best interest. And they'll be nurtured in the faith because of that. I want to tell you that there's just any number of people out there who really aren't interested in your spiritual welfare, really not interested in your spiritual growth. What they're interested in is having your name on their list as someone who is dependent on them in some form or fashion. they're not really interested in what they can do for you. They're interested in what you can do for them. And Paul is just telling these folks, you need to be careful about that. And by telling them that, these converts of his, he's doing what's in their best interest. Now, the third thing that he does in verses 19 and 20 is to say to them, not only is it important that you have something to imitate and that you have something to remember, but look at 19 and 20 where he says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He wanted to give them something to become. He says, I am in labor again with you until Christ is formed in you. Now here is what new converts really need. They need to have Christ formed in them. Paul uses a very tender phrase. The New American Standard may not even capture it as well as it could be. Verse 19 says, my children. And technically, it really means my little children. I couldn't help as we were singing, noticing Jeff down here holding Reagan. I tell Jeff and Deborah a lot of times that you just make me sick. My grandchildren are 3,000 miles away, and they stand around here holding. But as we were singing, there's Reagan just kind of patting her grandpa on the back. That's a little child. That's one of my little children. That's what he's saying when he talks about these new converts. He tenderly speaks of them as his children. My little children. I'm again in labor for you. That kind of goes back to what we were talking about as we began. Is these parents who now have 2, 3, 4 year olds, they haven't quit working, laboring for those children after they've given birth to them 3 or 4 years ago. And if you don't know it yet, by the way, parents who are 3 or 4 years old, you only got about, I don't know, 15 years more, maybe 20 years more. It goes on for a while. And that's what Paul is willing to acknowledge. And that's what Paul is willing to be committed to. I'm in labor again with you. I am working still on your behalf. I am trying to enable you to become something. Not just to give you something to imitate. Not just to get you to remember. But also to get you to become so that Christ is formed within you. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 4. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 4, and verses 11 through 13. Paul is just writing about the gifts that God has given us. A lot of times when we talk about the gifts that God has given, we think about the first century period and the spiritual gifts that many Christians have. But God's given gifts to his people throughout time. You have gifts from God. You're a gifted child. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. He gave those to us as well as those early Christians. Some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Listen, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Paul was just a little bit more succinct in the Galatian letter when he said, until Christ is formed in you. But that's all he's talking about here. You want to know, we talked a little bit this morning in jest about numbers of attendance. You want to know how to measure a church's growth? It's not by that contribution number. It's not by those attendance numbers. It's whether or not the people in that church are becoming more like Christ. That's how you measure a church's growth. We have been given something to become. Those of us who have been Christians for many years ought to be farther down the road in that process than those who are new converts. But we need to help new converts to realize that that's what they are challenged to do, is to have Christ formed within them. That's what you do with new converts. Give them something to imitate. Give them something to remember. Give them something to become. Are you a convert to Christ? Have you given your obedience to His gospel? If you haven't, then you need to do that tonight. You need to become one of these people that we've been talking about who is new. One who is like what the scriptures describe, a babe in Christ. You need to start your life of growth having Christ formed in you so that you become more and more like Him. The people that make up this church would be delighted to help you in that process. To give you something to imitate in their own lives. To give you something to remember in the message and the motive behind the message that you'll hear here. And to give you something to become in the image of Christ. Won't you come to Him tonight? Give your obedience to His gospel while we stand and sing.